Okay, guys, we're going to continue our study. We're in the Old Testament, going through the Bible verse by verse. We're up to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So this is a message that is given to the Jews who will be in captivity in Babylon in the future. The Lord's writing these things as though they're there right now, but they'll have this available to them once they're in Babylon, and that'll be a 70-year stay. So they'll have plenty of time to review this from the Lord. But this is a message from the Lord to those Jews there, because they're going to go through a time of discouragement during those hard 70 years. And toward the end, they're going to be wondering if the Lord's going to come through for them or not. I mean, to wait 70 years is a long time, but that's what they needed for the Lord to get their heart clear from all the stuff that they were into. So the Lord's encouraging them here to look forward to his deliverance, because he will be coming to rescue them just as he promised. And we know the Lord's coming to rescue us too. So we're looking forward to that. So he's urging them to start following God's ways and live in obedience to him even while they are still in captivity. Now for us, if you're going through difficult times right now, remember the promises that we have from the Lord too. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you've probably seen this if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, that sometimes things look really bad and you're thinking, Lord, why? And the Lord turns it around and he uses it for good. So we praise the Lord that that's our God who does those things. So the point is, keep walking in obedience to the Lord no matter what. Even if you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet, God is watching over you and he loves you and he promised that he would never leave you. So be determined to keep obeying the Lord. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, gripping it tightly, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So the Lord's saying, blessed is that man who obeys these things and holds on to them very tightly. Then he mentions two things here that kind of summarize the worship of God and the service to mankind. The first one is keeping the Sabbath. And that kind of sums up the idea of fully obeying the Lord and truly worshiping him. The second one he mentions is keeping your hands from doing evil. And that summarizes what it means to live honest and upright towards your fellow man. Now, unfortunately, the Jews had not been doing these things, and that was what was causing them to be taken to Babylon into captivity. So rather than getting a blessing, they were bringing a curse of God's judgment, you know, against themselves by not doing these two things. Now, the Lord wants to bless his people, so he's laying out the positive side of both of these things. And it sounds fairly simple when the Lord puts us this way. Keep from defiling the Sabbath, okay, and keep your hands from doing evil, okay. Keeps it very simple. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Now, the Lord has a message to the foreigners and for the eunuchs. They were two groups of people who felt like they were not welcome among God's people. The foreigners were Gentiles from other pagan nations who came to live among the Israelites. Some of them came back when they were leaving Egypt, if you remember. Some of the Egyptians wanted to be with them and serve this true God that they worship. So there were other people that were not Jewish. They were Gentiles who came to live among them. But they had been excluded from worship for a few generations. It's a long time. So the news that the Lord's going to tell them in a moment here will just amaze them. But notice, this is a particular group of foreigners that the Lord is speaking to. He says, these are the ones who have joined themselves to the Lord. So not all of them had done that, apparently, but this particular group, he's saying, I'm talking to you. And I like the way it says it in the New Living Translation. It says, the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord. And I like the sound of that full commitment. Now, these foreigners had witnessed how God takes care of his people, the Jews, up close. I mean, they were living among them, and they wanted to be part of that. And they wanted to worship the true God of Israel too, but they felt like they just didn't measure up in God's eyes. And from what we see in this verse, it sounds like both groups, the foreigner and the eunuch, were blaming the Lord for being considered outcasts. But the Lord has a message of hope for them that they need to hear. You know, before we get to that, notice what is the first thing the Lord tells them to do. He tells them to stop thinking that way, thinking that God sees them as outcasts. So the Lord tells them to stop saying those kinds of things. Now, we've been studying about spiritual warfare in our Sunday evening studies, and one of the tricks of the enemy is to put thoughts in our mind like this, especially thoughts that are negative, and worse yet, maybe even thoughts that blame God for something that happened to us. That's what the devil did to Eve in the garden, right? The devil accused God and said that God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit because then they would be like God. But remember that the devil is an accuser and a deceiver, and he has no problem feeding us lies. That's why the Lord instructs us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it doesn't say here why these two groups of people were so upset at this particular time, but I wouldn't put it past the devil to stir up trouble. However, as always, it's going to backfire because God is going to use this for good. Now, guys, we've been looking at this in our spiritual warfare study, how the devil puts thoughts in our mind. And we may think, well, I'm not important enough for the devil to even mess with. If you're a Christian and you have put one step forward for Christ in any way, like you're here right now, so you've kind of done that, then the enemy's interested in you and he's watching you and he's trying to put thoughts in your mind that are negative, that go against the truth of God's word. So one of the things we do in the Bible study there is to learn what are the lies that have been told to me, and the Lord will reveal that if you humbly ask him, and then find the scriptural truth to put on that lie next time it comes, that thought. Say, no, this is what God says, and you replace the lie with the truth of God. That's what Jesus did with the enemy, okay? Now, as we're looking at people who are thinking they're outcasts that he mentions here, let me ask you a question. Are you feeling like an outcast? And maybe you might be blaming the Lord for where you're at in life, or maybe even for who you are? Well, the Lord has a message for you right here, too. And it's a good message, a message of hope and encouragement. But you're going to have to do something on your part as well for that good news to become a reality. So let's read on. Now, the Lord in this next part is going to address this the group called the eunuchs first. And we see that starting at verse 4. It says, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, now notice here, who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. So they're serious about their walk with the Lord. Even to them, I will give in my house, what a special place, and within my walls, a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters. So it's better than if they had children, that this name the Lord is going to honor them with. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You know what, when we have generations after our name, sometimes our generations may die out. Our name may stop being passed on. But the Lord's telling these folks here who are willing to trust him that you don't have to ever worry about your heritage being passed on. I know you can't have children, but you don't have to worry about it. God says your heritage is going to never be cut off forever and ever and ever. What a blessing from the Lord. So the eunuchs, they were another group. They were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord, and that was by the Lord's direction. But the Lord is speaking directly to those particular eunuchs, the ones who are willing to honor the Lord and to be fully obedient to him. And when they keep the Sabbath, they would be doing something that was very special to the Lord, because the Sabbath was to remind the people that he was the creator. And by honoring the Sabbath, they would be honoring the Lord. And it would be the same for choosing to do things that please the Lord and to hold tightly to God's covenant, because they appreciated his covenant so much. You know, I think it's sad that the Jewish people were not doing these things, that during that time period, And that's why they fell under God's judgment. And they had to be taken captive to Babylon. So the Lord is showing them here that even the outcasts would be accepted if they simply honored the Lord and were obedient to him. Now, the Lord says in his house that he has a place even for the outcasts. And this is a particular group, too. He's speaking to those eunuchs who are willing to live in obedience to him. And it's interesting that the word place here, when it says he has a place for them, when he says that, he's in, within his walls there, it's that word place can also mean monument. So, and some translations put that word right there, monument. So it's like the Lord is saying, I'm going to put a picture of you up on the wall in my house. And you know, we do that for people we love, right? For people that are special to us. And that's the Lord's message to them. He's saying that he's going to honor these particular eunuchs who are willing to live in obedience to the Lord. So it's an important distinction when the Lord says that. He's speaking to those who are willing to do that. Because unfortunately, not everyone who claims to be a believer is willing to commit themselves to the Lord. Now, in the culture that's around us today, people are being ushered into a place of entitlement, thinking that everyone owes them something and that they deserve special treatment. But I think that the Lord would say, let's talk about obedience first, and then we can consider what you might deserve. Now, that's something that's not brought up these days, obedience. You know, people think they can live a shabby life and they should just be taken care of. But the Lord has a principle in the New Testament. If you don't work, then you don't eat. So if you're tired of feeling like an outcast today, then you just need to answer this question. Am I willing to be obedient to the Lord with my life? If you have the right answer for that, then just know that God has a place for you too. Now, the Lord's message to these eunuchs who are willing to obey the Lord is that they don't need to feel like second-class citizens. Here's a good principle we see here. Obedient outcasts, which I hope we are always welcome to come to the house of the Lord. And the Lord goes even further than that. And he says that he will give them a name. It sounds like a full adoption, doesn't it? But the Lord goes even a step further than that. He will give them an everlasting name, one that shall not be cut off. So they will never have to feel like an outcast ever again. Now, I think most of us here, maybe all of us are Gentiles, but we have been brought into the family of God by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We just celebrated that with communion. So if you've come to Christ for salvation, which includes the idea that you're willing to walk in obedience to him, remember Jesus said, follow me. He didn't just say, take my name and have a seat. He said, follow me. So we're to live in obedience to him. Then you've been given a name as a child of God, and that name will never be cut off. You will always be a child of God for eternity. Praise the Lord for that. So how does that feel? Still feel like an outcast or like a second-class citizen? You know, you're a child of God forever and ever. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? And the Lord even says here that this place and this name that he has for them is better than if they had sons and daughters. Wow. In the Jewish culture, that's amazing. I mean, they were highly honored if they had sons, especially sons and daughters too. But the Lord, they saw that as a real blessing of the hand of the Lord on them. But he's saying, this name I'm giving you is even better than that. It's an eternal name. Now, the Lord's going to address the Gentiles next in the next section here, starting at verse 6. Also, the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, these were those foreigners that came to live among them, and to love the name of the Lord. Look what he says here. You've joined yourself to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. He says, so as the Lord is speaking to the Gentiles here, he's actually explaining something important to the Jewish people who are obviously listening in to the writings here, how his thoughts are not their thoughts, nor his ways, their ways. Because I'm sure they're thinking, wait a minute, these foreigners, they are second-class citizens, and these eunuchs, they are second-class citizens. We don't allow them to worship alongside of us. So they're probably really questioning what the Lord's saying, and the Lord's letting them know, like he just told them in the last chapter, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I have things figured out a whole lot better than you do. So you see that the Jews thought they were better than these Gentiles. We even see that all the way into the New Testament times. They thought they were better than these Gentiles and better than the eunuchs, for that matter. But the Lord was showing them that he was open and welcoming those people to come to him as long as they came with an obedient and God-honoring heart. And the Lord gives a beautiful picture of how everyone should be treating the Lord here. They should join themselves to the Lord instead of ignoring him. They should serve the Lord rather than only serving their own self-interests. They should love the name of the Lord rather than to seek to worship other gods, or in our case, to seek to love the world or the things in the world. They should seek to be servants of the Lord rather than the servants of some false god or idol. And again, the Lord brings up keeping the Sabbath and holding tightly to his covenant. And then the Lord subtly brings up, stop defiling the Sabbath by not keeping it. The Sabbath was a big picture of faith. We're going to look a little more at this. But the Lord taught them in the wilderness that they were to trust God and that God was going to take care of them supernaturally, so they would not even have to go out to gather manna on the Sabbath. Remember, he started giving them manna from the heavens, and they would go gather exactly what they needed for their family every day, and they were fully satisfied. And the Lord's told them on the Sabbath, you don't have to do that. I'm going to provide double for you the day before, and I'll carry you through. Okay? It was a test to show whether they trusted the Lord or not. Now, sadly, some of them did go out to gather manna on the Sabbath against God's will, and they came back empty-handed. Look what the Lord said to the people in Exodus chapter 16. So if you can, I think we'll put it up on the screen, Lord willing, but Exodus chapter 16 and verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. So they didn't do what God told them. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And this is so important. God has given them the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. You don't even have to go out and gather food. The Lord says, I give you this. You don't have to work. You can rest. You know, for those of us in the workforce, we love to have a day off, right? I mean, it's like, don't take my day off away. I want to have a day off. The Lord says, I give that to you. And in their culture, they live day to day. I mean, it wasn't paycheck to paycheck. It was day to day. So he's saying, I'll take care of you. You don't have to work tomorrow. I'll provide for you miraculously. And this went even further because they had the seven-year Sabbath that the Lord told them to take. He said, every seventh year, you can just not work. I'll provide for you. You don't have to put any food out in the fields. You don't have to sow the crops or anything. I'll just miraculously provide food for you. Can you imagine a whole year off and the Lord says, I'll take care of you, just don't worry about it? Isn't that amazing? And yet, they never did it. They never did it. They never took advantage of that. So that's why they were going to Babylon, because the Lord said, for 70 years, you didn't do this. It was longer than that. For 70 Sabbath years, I'm sorry, they didn't do this. So the Lord said, I'm going to put you in Babylon, and those 70 years will be given back to the land. I told you to let the land rest every 7 years. They knew that. So here, the Lord explains this a little bit to them. So in Exodus 16, again down here, he says in verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. He's been giving them food all week long, right? But here he makes it so they don't even have to go out there. And he does that to remind them of the creation. He created things, and you know, the seventh day he took the rest there. So let every man remain in his place. Don't even have to go out. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. They finally listened and did what the Lord said, because he said, this is the way it needs to be. You need to prove you can trust me. You can trust me. I will take care of you. That's the hardest thing for us to do, apparently, because the Lord deals with that a lot in the scripture. So God was wanting to bless his people if they would trust him. But now in our passage in Isaiah, he's showing his people that he will bless even the outcasts if they will simply trust him and obey. So back in our passage in Isaiah 56, verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer not just for the Jews, for all nations. Beautiful picture of God's love for this world. So the Lord was saying that he's going to open his doors wide to receive anyone who's willing to love, honor, and obey him. He's going to invite them to his holy mountain and even make sure that they are joyful in his house of prayer. And these are very special places to the Lord where he's inviting these Gentiles into. They are places where the Lord longed to have fellowship with the people of his creation. And he's not trying to keep anyone out, you know, who's willing to do those things listed in verse 6. Those were things that showed that the person cared about the Lord, who cared for them. And that's a beautiful picture of God saying, I love you and I want to take care of you. Can't you love me back? You know? So the Lord says here that he will even accept the burnt offerings and sacrifices that the Gentiles will bring. Boy, that's a shocker. And then the Lord declares something that would shock a Jewish person to the core, that his house, his tabernacle, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that statement just about shouted the word Gentiles. That's what the Jewish people would hear. And we can see that during the time when Jesus was ministering with his disciples, that the Jewish leaders were not respecting this declaration that the Lord had made way back here in Isaiah concerning prayer or concerning making a place for the Gentiles. Look at Matthew chapter 21. I think we, Lord willing, have that up there too. Matthew chapter 21 and down to verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he's referring to this, and they knew what he was saying. It's a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. So the religious leaders of Jesus' time didn't care about pleasing God. And that's obvious if you read through the Gospels. All they were interested in was power and getting rich. But Jesus was outraged at how they were desecrating the place that was supposed to be a place of prayer. Jesus was at the outer courts in the tabernacle, the temple area there, which was the only place where the Gentiles could come to pray. They had a special place God gave to them. They were allowed to come there to pray. And that's as close as they could get. But the religious leaders had turned that outer court area of the Gentiles into a business center where the Jews coming from another area could exchange their money because they needed to get the money, that the currency that was used there, and to purchase animals for sacrifices. So the merchants there were also charging unreasonably high and excessive prices for their exchange services and for the animals. So this is like a double whammy, ignoring the Gentiles' place for prayer and robbing the Jews for trying to make sacrifices. And what an ironic thing here. The leaders did not understand that when Jesus quoted that scripture to them, that it was actually the Lord himself who was saying, my house. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And think about the importance that the Lord puts on prayer. This shows how much the Lord wants to communicate with all his creation, both Jews and Gentiles. When the Lord says, I want a special place of prayer for all nations, he wants to talk to his creation. He wants to have that relationship open. Today, we got to come through Christ, and we need to come through Christ so we can open that door of communication with him and get our sins washed away and forgiven. But back in our passage in Isaiah, you know, where Jesus was quoting from, the Lord had made such a loving offer of acceptance for any Gentile who would humbly want to come and worship him the right way. In our passage in Isaiah 56, look back at verse 7 again. Even them, even the outcasts, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And guys, our burnt offering and sacrifices is Jesus. And God accepts that for you and me. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Verse 8 says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, "Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." So the Lord wanted to gather more and more Gentiles to become true and faithful followers of the Lord. And praise the Lord, we're part of that if you're following Christ today. He was trying to get the Jews to see and understand that the Lord loves all the people in the world. And he wanted the Jews to be open to welcoming the Gentiles and to loving them too. So we see here that the Gentiles who formerly were not part of worshiping with Israel were going to be welcomed by the Lord and honored because of their faith. And I think the Lord waited till this special time, knowing that he's really got Israel's attention while they're in captivity. So when he lays this one on them, it's like, I've been waiting for this. I want you to see I love everybody and I'm open to everyone. You know, the Lord's original plan was that through Israel's example, the Gentiles might come to know the true God and thus his salvation. But instead, Israel ended up worshiping the false gods of the Gentiles. Another irony. Now, the Lord changes directions again, and he addresses what he calls the beasts here in verse 9. It says, "All you beasts of the field come to devour, and you beasts in the forest." So the Lord's actually calling the beasts of the field and the scavengers to come to a great feast. And that is to eat the corpses of the soldiers as they lay dead on the battlefield after they've been wiped out. Now there's reason for him doing this. Verse 10, his watchmen, talking about the Lord's watchmen, are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Meaning the dogs can't bark. They cannot bark. He explains it. They're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You can picture a dog doing that. So the watchmen the Lord's talking about here are the prophets and Israel's leaders. The watchmen were supposed to keep wild animals away from the crops. That's why they were there, not only watching for enemies coming across the hills, but also to keep an eye on the crops and know if any wild animals are coming in. They were to be like a guard looking out from a tower to see if anything might be coming. But the Lord says that they were blind, they were ignorant, and that's because they didn't really care about the people they were supposed to be guarding. So can you imagine that you hire a security team to guard your home or your town, and you find out that the security agents are blind? And on top of that, they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. But further still, their watchdogs that they have out there can't even bark. So even if they did see something, they couldn't even make enough noise to warn anybody. How safe would you feel? Not at all. And the Lord explains at the end of this verse that the thing that these watchmen really excelled at, they love to sleep. As he describes it here, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So they're basically useless at their job. God put these leaders in charge so they could protect the people, and they weren't paying any attention. They didn't care at all. So they were up there and didn't do anything. All right, so verse 11. "Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory." Did you ever see a dog tear into his food? He just starts gobbling and gobbling his food down, and it's not too hard for them to overeat. They can just keep eating. This was a picture of those so-called watchmen, that they would seek their own gain and be greedy about it, and were not worried about the welfare of the people. You know, Jesus said that the Pharisees laid heavy burdens on the people and they wouldn't even lift a finger to help them. They didn't care. Verse 12, "Come," one says, "I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant." So we're going to party like we did yesterday, but even better than we did before. This is what they're saying. So they were concerned only with their own pleasure, and they failed to consider the judgment that would be coming because of their actions. The prophets were given the job to be like watchmen, and they were supposed to warn the city of approaching danger. But because they did not fear God, they didn't warn the city, so the city was left defenseless. That's a picture of the people. They were left for the enemy, the devil, to come in and beat them up and all kinds of things to happen because they weren't lifting a finger to help them. And by the way, verse 12, where it says, come, I will bring wine, we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. That verse is a recipe for a certain judgment and destruction. Now, we're going to stop here, guys. As we get ready to pray, let me remind you again that we all need Jesus, every single one of us. As the scriptures say in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name given among men. I know that's a tough message these days. People try to point to all different things. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. The Lord himself said, there is salvation in no other name given among men. It is Jesus alone who saves. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come to Jesus. If you've never done that, you know, he'll never turn you away. I don't care what you think you've done, if you've gone too far. He has more grace and forgiveness than you could ever imagine. His ways are not our ways. So we're going to pray right now and thank the Lord for his word of truth. Also, for anybody who may be listening now or in the future on the broadcast and they need Christ. You know, Jesus went to the cross to die in our place. He paid for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us the word of truth. And Lord, I pray today that you really open our hearts to see that you love us. You love all people, Lord, and help us to remove any thoughts we have that other people are not as good as us, Lord, or that we're better than someone else. Lord, we know that you love everyone the same. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to walk in obedience to you. Lord, you offer your love to those even who don't obey, but you call them to come and get right with you so you can really bless them. Lord, I pray today that message goes out to people who need to hear that. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come to Christ the day you brought us to Jesus and let us know that we needed that Savior. We needed Jesus. Please help people to see Jesus did die on the cross to pay for our sins. Nothing for anything he's done. He died for us. He was not the criminal. We're the criminal. And Lord, he died on that cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day and he's alive forevermore. He's seated at your right hand. We praise you and thank you, Father, for that truth you tell us. And Lord, I thank you. You open the door for prayer, so we give that prayer back to you. We praise you for all these things in Jesus' precious and very powerful name. Amen.